if you're newly saved, Job, God's men, Philemon, and Paul. But if you stayed a little while, you heard it, it's Psalms. Glad to have some 23rd Psalm. Some old friends. Is the healy working all right, brother? Good friends. I was just sitting there thinking. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, and that's true of anything that shows you up. We have some friends that I used to pastor here that stuck with me through thick and thin. And I appreciate them so much. Brother Pascal and Brother Sanders and Parkers and that woman that takes a nip once in a while. Somebody asked me, they said, why did you stop picking on Miss McGahee for us? I found out there were 6 McGahee women in that church. Man, one of them's bad enough. I ain't picking on 6 of them. So I kind of switched and got on somebody that didn't have a lot of reinforcements. Appreciate the men singing. That was good. I'm not promoting my page, my wife and family, they sing. Josh works about 10 hours a day going to Bible school at our local church, and they never did travel with me. Sometimes we would if they can if we know in advance. But Leah and Charity and Josh and the mother all sing. There's a tape out there. They've done several tapes, but there's one that they've just finished, and it was done in a studio. And I'm not just saying, I guess I'm biased, but you folks have gotten it heard it. So that is a blessing. I'll guarantee you, that is a blessing. And any proceeds that they get from that, nobody gets any of that. That goes into another tape. We just have the conviction to keep making them. And so to rent the studio and get the tapes and all that done professionally, it costs. So I want to let you know that once in a while, Leo will borrow a little bit for her and the boys to get by. Get some food, but she, bless her heart, she always puts it back. And Miss Santa, I think, has some solo tapes out there, but the main tape is you get the same ones, and I guarantee you'll be on shouting ground. That's good. Miss Santa gets a little offended at me. I'm not against it. I'm not opposed to selling books and selling tapes and all that as a ministry. I don't. I just can't. Some men can do some things. I can't. I'm just kind of a loner. I travel by myself. I come into a church. I don't want write-ups. I don't want recognition. I had all that. I just want to come in, be a blessing, and move on someplace else. But a preacher called from Brother Homer Smith. He says, churches need that kind of music. He said, Miss Ellen, would you send me some tapes so I can get... She says, isn't that a sorry husband and a father? She says, here a man has to call long distance. We don't even know his name, and he's selling our tapes, and my own husband won't take them around. So I... To stay on the good side of her this time, I thought I'd try to promote those tapes a little bit, all right? But don't worry, I'm not going to keep you long on. Old Don Green tells a story, but I'm going to be like Liz Taylor said to her eighth husband. Don't worry, baby, I'm not going to keep you long. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. Well, I appreciated that quartet. It would have been a quartet. I used to sing in a quartet. Unusual name. We called ourselves Sewing Machine Quartet. There wasn't a singer in the crowd. Yes, got it, didn't you? Slow, slow, slow. Slow, slow, slow. I'm glad you folks come hear me preach, man. I tell you, all that's been said about me in this town, it's amazing anybody come hear me preach. If you can say it, last day, I think I was a pastor 7 years back. I had a friend, Brother Jim Fallura, was down here, and he came up. He said, you know what they're saying about you now down south? I said, what? He said, they said you're a homosexual. I called Mrs. Salmon on the telephone, and I said, well, you know what folks are saying down in Pensacola about me now? She said, what? I said, they said I'm a homosexual. She's pretty witty, you know. And she says, goodness gracious, I wish you'd have told me 4 kids back. Heaven ought to boast.
Amen. Let them throw the dirt, boy. Their hands are muddy. There's nothing wrong with me.
I've been true to that woman for 30 years and plan on being true 30 more years.
Amen.
I liked old Wally North when he was before all those whoremongers, you know. They were insinuating he was having some affair. He says, I've been true to my woman for 25 years. I just think about Kennedy and all those whoremongers. How do you reckon they felt about that?
Amen. Amen.
All right, 23rd Psalm. Now, we all know this by heart, but let's don't depend on that. Let's don't become overly familiar with the Bible and spiritual things. And let's read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's an amazing thing. If you were ever in Ireland and saw green pastures, somebody shouldn't have to make you lay down. But God has to make you sometimes, doesn't it? We're given to activity. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God's way never leads out of the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice he's walking, he's not running. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The secret of not fearing is a consciousness of God's abiding presence. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful singing tonight, and we thank you for this assembly of believers. And Lord, they've come to hear from you. They didn't come to hear a man. Lord, you could go to a political rally and do that. You could go to some kind of a lodge or something like that or some school program. But they want to hear from heaven. My God, we pray that tonight the treasure might be seen through this earthen vessel. God, you broke it, and Lord, you broke it for a purpose. Now, Lord, let the light shine. For Jesus' sake, amen. Wonderful psalm. We've all quoted it, heard it quoted and so forth. A little girl one time was quoting in Sunday school and said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. I'm not for any kind of translation other than King James Bible. But if I were to translate it, that's about the best one I ever heard. I would put, if it couldn't be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I'd put, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And, you know, we say that, but we don't live that way, do we? You know, we talk a lot about materialism today, but it's just not that. You know, we want gifts. We want power. We want to be used. We want this. Really, I'm going to tell you something more important than being used and power of God and gifts of God is Him. Just Him. Just Him. It's just wonderful to have Him. If you didn't have any power or gifts or anything, boy, if you got Him, that's just wonderful. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. I heard a true story about a missionary over in that old country, and trouble broke out, and he was trying to reach a little village of shepherds and so forth, and he'd go out on the hillside and witness to the little Jewish boy, and he used to teach him, you know, and he'd say, he was trying to show him how to make Jesus his, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he got the little boy like a dream, and the little boy said, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, right, he's mine, possessed it. And he had to go out of there. And he was out because of the trouble for about a year or two, and he came back. He established himself in the village again, got witnessed, and he went out looking for the boy one day and asked around about him. And they said the little fellow, he was out late one night watching his sheep, had congestion, and been sick, and they say he died out on the hillside. They found him the next morning. And they said, but it's interesting to ask. They said, the strangest thing, they found the little fellow on his back, looking straight up to heaven, and his hands was over his breast, and he had this hand clasped around my feet. See, he found out. Folks, let me tell you something. The preacher is not good enough for you. Your mama's shepherd is not good enough for you. It's got to be my shepherd. It's got to be my shepherd. You kids, it's got to be my, not daddy's shepherd. It's got to be my shepherd. My shepherd. Very important.
Then if you notice there, he says he proposed a table for me in the presence of my enemy. Like the little girl that her mother and daddy chastened her. She was wrong. And she came down to the table, and to add insult to injury, the father said, "Why don't you lead us in prayer?" She bowed her head and said, "Father, I thank you that thou hast prepared a table in the presence of mine enemies." So some of you young people might want to kind of play that the next time mom and dad ask you, right? Yeah. I think about here, as have you noticed there it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." I always wondered why it follows you. But Brother Jim, you know, if goodness and mercy was up in front of me and I fell or sinned, goodness and mercy wouldn't do me any good up there. See, God lets goodness and mercy follow you so when you fail and sin, it can pick you up. That's what picks you up, goodness and mercy. Harry Ironside said, I guess every pastor has one. Your pastor has one, just happens to be his mother. But they're kind of weird, you know. Look up at me, don't you act like you're sleeping. She says, "I'm busy writing a letter." But Harry Ironside had a woman that she was a little off, you know, and she wasn't all there. And every church has one. Mine was Miss Parker. But every church has one. But this lady, she got to think that people were following her. And he knew we were following. She came into Ironside and he knew the first couple of times. A pastor doesn't mind. It's just comfort the feeble-minded. That's part of it. But, you know, he didn't mind it. She was really getting a burden to him. And so he's asking God for wisdom. So one night, she came and told him those men had followed the church. And she had scared to go out that door. It's getting late and he'll follow me. So he took Psalm 23 and he says, "Listen, you're upset over nothing. Look here, who's following you?" And he says, "That's good, Mr. Goodness and Mr. Mercy." She says, "Land sakes, Pastor, I didn't know that. I'll never be afraid again." And there's a lot of truth to that. Everywhere you go, goodness and mercy follow you. If you're saved tonight, I don't care where you go geographically. I don't care what happens to you. Praying you is goodness and mercy. And it'll follow you all the days of your life. It'll follow you right up till when they lower you in that grave. And if you're raptured, they're going up with it. But tonight I want to speak to you on verse 5, the latter part, and David's full and overflowing cup. You know, I don't know, but we've got a professionalism, Dave. Before I was saved, I was an actor. If they gave Academy Awards away to Christians, boy, most churches would win the Academy Awards. We know how to do it. We're very professional. Churches know how to do it. Pastors know how to do it. Your pastor here is very conscious, and I've heard him praise it as professionalism. We've got it today. You know, up, down, sit, turn. We know how to do everything. And, you know, most people know nothing about the Holy Ghost, and they don't know whether God's in something or not. What you do is tell them God's there. Let me tell you something, folks. There ain't no preacher has to tell you when God's there. You know when God's there. But don't you let anybody psychologically build you up that God's there. You know, you get people excited at football games. God ain't there. Now, I know that's going to hurt some of you guys' feelings, but God ain't there. He left you when you went in the gate. But I'm saying to see a Christian today that is just, whether it's tears or heartaches or the valley, just got the joy of the Lord and just bubbling over. And I'm not talking about that surfy stuff. You know, he gets the sweet, you're sticky. I'm talking about that deep, subtle joy, not that painted on smile. "Hi, brother, you know." No, I'm talking about no matter what comes along. You got that peace and that joy, and you're just brimming and just overflowing. You go a far peace today before you find that. Just like you little boy next door, the old deacon that could laugh to everybody in church, but when he got home, he was always grumpy. And the little next door neighbor boy, he'd go to the same church. He saw him at church do one thing at home, grumpy and everything. And then downtown, he was out in Amish country, and the Amish had their buggies and the horses in one day, and walked up to the mule, looked at it, and he said, "Honey, you must be a Christian too." And, you know, that's, I'd have never got saved I'd have never got saved if I was in the average Bible-believing King James Church today. I'd have never got saved. I got saved because, I mean, there was joy. I mean, 800 people. They were bubbling over. They were bubbling. I mean, it was real. You can tell when it's real. You can tell when it's real. You can tell when it's synthetic, when it's pencil and painted on, you know. Friendliest church in town and all that. Here I am, Sad says, the only thing about washing the saints' feet, people believe in washing saints' feet, he says, most saints should fix boiling water for their brother's feet. David's full and overflowing cup. We need some Jordan Christians. Jordan Christian, it overflows all its banks and all the hearts. We need some overflowing Christians. You know, they say in the Oriental way, I was studying this song, they said in the Orient, what they used to do, if you were a guest, when you put your cup and on the table, they'd fill it full and keep filling it till it came over on the table and rolled down on the floor. Now today, we consider that messy. But then, that custom was to for your guests to show them that they were special. They said back in those days, a hireling shepherd that wasn't a real shepherd, but the hireling shepherd, if the well was deep, he'd bring the bucket up and take the little dipper, and he didn't want to take time if it had 100 sheep, so he'd just take that dipper and give one sheep just a little bit of drink and shove it away and give another one. Don't you thank God our shepherd doesn't do that? Just drink and drink and drink and drink. I was called to preach under a man that was with Frank Norris for years, a fellow called Roy Kemp. And as a real, he was a preacher. He was a preacher. He's with the Lord now. His mother was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian. And old Kemp, I mean, you had him dating back to Temple, didn't you? Yes, Roy Kemp, he could preach. But he used to tell a story in Texas years ago. There's a little poor boy in a big family. And he got hit by a car, and they took him in the hospital, washed him up, and he had a fracture and a few things and scrapes, but it wasn't serious. But he went there and had big white sheets, you know, and everything fixed, and they'd sent for his parents, and they didn't have any transportation. Somebody was bringing them across town. And while all this was happening, the nurses fell in love with him, just spoiling him rotten. And when they got him out of surgery and everything, he was there, and one of the nurses walked in. Just walked in with a big glass of milk, just nice, sweet milk. They walked in and had the little beads on the outside of the glass. It was so cold, you know. And his eyes got big, and she walked over to him, and she said, "Here you are, son." And she sat down on that little table next to him. And he looked at her, and she said, he says, "Can I take a drink of that?" She says, "Well, sure." And he picked it up and just kept staring at it up and down. He says, "How deep can I drink?" And she says, "Well," he looked at the man, she says, "How deep can I drink?" She says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, home," he said, "we're poor folks." And he says, "We got one glass, and Mama took her fingernail polish and she put lines on it." And she said, "Johnny can drink down to one mark, and Susie can drink to another mark. How deep can I drink?" And those nurses started crying. They said, "Son, you drink as deep as you want." And you know what God said? 34 years ago to me, you can drink as deep as you want. It never runs dry. You can drink and drink and drink and drink. Drink all you want. I want to show you some things. For you visitors, that I told you, I don't preach sermons. I try to deliver a message. So this is a message I feel God wants. First, I want you to know the world has a full cup. Why not God too? I mean, hey, this world is out for 2 o'clock in the morning. They're out on their disco. They're out their movies. They're out having a ball. I mean, those people are living life to itself. And God, people's going around here all down in the mouth and like everything in the world's going wrong with them. I mean, hey, folks, did you know there's men at work that shame Christian men when they go to work? I mean, I know lost people, lost families. I know organizations, lodges have more fun than God's people do today. I mean, you come to God's house, there's no any smiles, there's no joy, there's no thrill. Man, you go into the lodges and all these school activities, just laughing, having a great time. We wonder sometimes, why is the house of God forsaken? I tell you why. Who wants to sit in the graveyard for 2 or 3 hours? He said it's emotionalism. Yeah, I like to get emotional. God gave me my emotions. Hey, I live by faith, but faith gives way to sight sometimes. I like to feel good. I mean, whether I feel good or bad, I'm going on for God by His grace. But if I have my preference, I want to feel good. They say, I don't believe in that shouting and stuff, and then don't do it. Then people out there under that sod 6 foot, they don't believe in it either. Good things don't express themselves. Only live things express themselves. See, I don't believe in shouting. Jesus does. Biggest shout you ever heard at Second Coming. You gonna criticize Him? Oh, now, let's don't get carried away, huh? You're becoming a source of embarrassment to me. Woman told me up in Canada, I got up there with those old deadhead Canadians, and they got some good churches up there. Good churches. You won't find a lot of them, but they're all around it. And I got up there and talking like this, and I said, now you Canadians, I says, you're conservative.
Yes.
I said, you don't like to, you know, shout and show your speech.
Yes, yes.
I says, in the Canadian team baseball, what team is that that's about to win their division? And oh, they all went out, you know. I says, of course, all you Canadians go there. You know, 45,000 Canadians sit there and say, that's fine. Wasn't that a good hit? See, the truth of it is, I don't care what your temperament is, there's something that gets you excited. And what gets you excited is what you like and you love. And the truth of it is, we don't get excited about God because we don't like Him and love Him. I backslide once a year and go to Cincinnati Reds baseball game. Next year, I'm not going to backslide. They ain't worth backsliding over. I'm going to drive down to Atlanta. I don't care what them Indians like. So me and my boy Josh is pretty conservative. He likes ball and stuff. Me and Josh and Charity's there, and he's daring, you know, and we're there. And here's his 35,000 people. I'm an old man. Here's his old grandpa's, and I, you know, I got 8 grandchildren. And all of a sudden, you know how they said, everybody, I mean 35,000. I didn't. But my kids did. But they went around it, and I saw them women with the shorts and the very close veins, you know. They're getting good ground, passive breed to death. But honey, that's the way you look. But old grandpa's and grandma, and you know what? I bet you $1 you had some old deadhead Lutherans in there, and some old sanctimonious Presbyterians, and some old backslidden Baptists from the big First Baptist. I bet they were there standing up. But you get in church, they say, oh, that man was too emotional. But you reckon you're going to do in heaven? We're going to worship, aren't we? You better take the word worship and go through the Bible and find out what it really means. Now, that was all for free. That's usually not in this message. That was for you Lutherans. But the world calls a full cup. Don't they enjoy themselves? We're the ones that don't enjoy ourselves. That's my life. You're not going to take that from me. When I was young, I first knew God saying, you know, I was a little excitable. And they said, well, he'll tone down. People aren't just about 800, you know. He'll tone down. You know, he'll tone down. He'll tone down. Guess what? I'm 58 years old and getting worse. I've become a source of embarrassment to my family. And she's kind of getting. Oh, hey, you folks are talking. You know what she does now? She raises her hand. Man, I mean, she gets with it. I mean, that girl gets with it. She gets with it. I mean, she's getting Pentecostal. You don't say Pentecostal. It's got to be Pentecostal. But you know the psalmist, you know we're envious of the world. Did you know some of you folks got saved ever since you've been saved? You've been envious of the world. They go out and have a good time, and you criticize them. You say, oh, that's so ungodly. That's so sinful. That's so wicked. And all the time, you downbeat. You say, oh, I wish I could do that. Yeah. You guys, you know, you say, oh, I'm saved now, boy. That's going to pay off, boy. That guy's going to get it. Downbeat, you're so mad and envious. And you say, oh, I wish I could be out there doing that. Psalmist had trouble. In the 73rd Psalm, I put a little note next to my Bible, the envious psalmist. He said, what right do you have to say the psalmist was envious? Well, the right that he said he was. He said, I was envious of the wicked. A Christian, a believer, one of God's children, said, I was so foolish, and he says he was foolish, I was so foolish, I was envious of the wicked. And here's what he said, why he was envious. He said, they had more than heart could wish. They got their cars. They don't have two cars to go in two car garage. They got three, one sitting outside. He said, they got their cars. They got the carpet that you sink down in. They got the new house. They got everything that heart could want. He said, man, I got envious. You ever been envious of those lost women? I mean, you know, you go in there and look at those shoes, it looks like a shoe store. Some of them look like a shoe factory. Oh, that's quiet. They must have a lot of shoes around here. You don't wear one pair at a time, man. He says they had more than heart could want, and then he says this. He says in the 73rd Psalm, they prosper in the world. He says the wicked prosper. He says they're having a ball, man. And then he goes on and tells you what really broke the camel's back. A full cup is wrung out to him. He says, that crowd are wicked, and they're prospering, and they got a full cup. And that was too painful. He says, when I thought of it, it was too painful. He says, here I am trying to live from God. I'm tithing. I'm giving the missions. I'm having the family devotions. I'm praying. I'm true to my wife. My wife's true to me. We've got a good family. We hardly make ends meet. I'm slandered. I'm lied about. I'm talked about. But whatever I try in my own family, among my own twin folk, they're against me. The world's against me. At work, I can't do anything to satisfy anybody. And here's this wicked, hellish guy over here, this family over here, this woman over here, this teen over here. Everything they do prospers. A full cup is run out to them. He says, it's too painful for me. I can't figure the thing out. That's what Psalm said. See, he had trouble you had. Then he said, then I went in to the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I understood the reason. He says, when I got into the spiritual part of it, he said, I understood. And so to speak, he said, God put the foot on him for that piece. But you know what really got the psalmist is when he said they had a full cup. You say, what's that? Well, anybody likes a full cup. But you see, if you'll notice there between David's cup and the world's cup, the world has a full cup, but not an overflowing cup. There is quite a bit of difference between a full cup and an overflowing cup. You see, if you've got a full cup, in time, it looks good, but it stagnates there. See, a full cup stagnates. A full cup is no longer fresh. You let it sit about 4 or 5 days. I don't care how full it is. Stagnates. And still water gathers filth. Now you can understand when they get their homes, when they get their cars, and I'm talking to some of you tonight, maybe even Christians. You got your full cup and you think that'll satisfy you? But you know it's only full. It's not overflowing. You know what? It stagnates. That's why you got to get a new carpet next year. That's why you won't have to get a new car. You're sick of that in 6 months. That's why you're not content with those dresses and those shoes and that wardrobe, lady, because it's stagnating. It's not fresh anymore. See, you're obsessed with this thing. Oh, I got to have more. I got to have more. That's what's wrong with preachers today. Preachers are very unhappy today. It's always got to be something different, something different, something new, all the time, all the time. You know why? Because they find no satisfaction. They don't have a full overflowing cup. They just got a full cup. They say, oh, I'm full, I'm full. Yeah, but the only thing is, it's stagnated. Just still water. It's not fresh anymore. Not fresh. See, that's why you've got to have all the activities. Do you know what the Church of Jesus Christ means more than anything else? I'm going to shock you. You need to stop your soul winning. You need to stop your soul winning.
You need to stop all these extra curriculum, all these activities, and we need to go to church to learn how to worship God and fall in love with Jesus Christ. And then come back and start over again. Now that's what you need.
That's what you need. But you can't get them stopped long enough to do anything. You know what? I was in Ireland. I was missionary to Ireland for 5 years. Let me tell you something. America right now is exactly like Ireland.
My wife made this statement is true.
Hey, folks, you've got so much religion, you don't need God. That's it.
I mean, hey, the service is already fixed and planned.
The singers there.
I'm for the guys. I'm for my wife. The preacher. I'm for preaching. But we got everything set. You know when Peter started preaching, the Holy Ghost fell and interrupted the sermon? Brother Jim, 99% of preachers would go right on preaching. Say, I got a sermon God gave me. God says, hey, I'm in it. Move out of the way.
We wouldn't move out of the way for God. We're going to finish that sermon. The world has a full cup,
but we have an overflowing cup. I read a story years ago about this sadistic king that poisoned people, and he loved to see the expression on the face, and he had this, what do you call it, goblet
made, this chalice, I think you call it,
and
this big, beautiful,
golden, and he poured his best wine into it,
but he poisoned
and pitched it across the table for everyone
poisoned.
And they'd have the meal, and they'd drink, and this person thought he was in the good grace of the king, and they'd be laughing and everything. And at the bottom, he had, in that cup when he had the company, he had made a serpent that was coiled, and his fangs out ready to strike.
And when that person would get to the bottom of the drink, all the dregs that he'd look, and then he'd look up and realize he was poisoned. And that king used to enjoy watching his face. Let me tell you something here tonight. If you're drinking a cup of the world, that full cup, when you get the bottom of it, that's what you're going to find. He said, well, what happens to you when you get the bottom of yours? Mine's bottomless. There ain't nothing down there. You just keep drinking and drinking and drinking. You never hit the bottom.
Now, let me say this. Why is it that God's people do not have this full and overflowing cup that David talks about? Why don't you have that?
I'm going to give you two reasons. Young or old. Preachers,
it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to show you two reasons you don't have a full and overflowing cup. Number one, you must have an empty cup. See, God doesn't fill it until you empty it.
It's too full of everything else. You remember in the Old Testament, God says to, or God's man says to a woman there, she had a need. He says, go borrow empty vessels, not a few.
He says, if you want God's blessings,
you bring me empty vessels. Hey, folks, if you want God to fill something, you bring an empty vessel. See, she had a need. You got a need, you got to bring God an empty vessel.
He fills empty vessels.
So you don't have that full and overflowing cup because you don't have an empty vessel. Now, let me give you the reason tonight that God's people don't have a full and overflowing cup.
Very simple, very simple.
In one scripture,
the full soul
loathe the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet.
Hey, folks, if you're empty and you're hungering for God, listen, I don't agree with Pentecostal doctrine, but man, sometimes I've been driving down the road and turn on one of those hoppers, and man, he gets to crying, and the power of God's on him, and I'm telling you that he blesses my gizzard.
You say, how could you be blessed by one of those guys? Man, I'm hungry.
I'm hungry.
I hear Christian music, boy. I mean,
listen, hey, I didn't used to like the get fiddle stuff. Man, I'm in a church, man.
They stand on their heads. I saw
Jim Lynch stand on his head.
I can't. I mean, Rami, I'll stand on their head. You say, why'd you join a church like that?
Ooh, that keeps that stiff shit out of you.
Man, Miss Allen, I mean, you ought to see her.
It's awful.
Don't you talk, Rami. You shut up. You see what he's talking about? Let me tell you something. When you're hungering for God, you take any blessing you get. Now, when you'll drive something, man, you'll read, you'll buy a book, and they say, oh, I read that book. I'm telling you, oh my God, what a book. You will buy that book, it don't care, don't matter what it costs. Somebody got a tape, you'll buy that. You love that. Man, I like all kinds of Christian music. I don't care if it's foot stomping, get fiddle. I don't care if it's hell time. I want to hear from God. I'm hungry. But you know what? Some people. How do you think the sermon was today? How Brother McGee did? Well, I could eat better. You know what's wrong with you? You ain't hungry. You know why you're not hungry? Because you're filled. You know why you don't like the Bible? You're filled. You know why you don't like to pray? You're already filled. You know why you don't want to give? You're already filled. You know why you don't care about the presence of God? You're already filled. You're satisfied. The fool so loatheth, hateth, despiseth. The fool so loatheth the honeycomb. You ever taste honeycomb? Wow, I don't know about that. Honey's good, man. You take some butter and honey and whip that all around, you know, and get you some good biscuits. Ooh, mercy me. Somebody said, as my young people say, they got that down here yet?
Yeah.
He might, Lee'll do it.
I'm smacking upside the head.
I said, boy, this is good, Lee. And Charity Josh said, ooh, Dad.
You know why you do that?
You already feel. You know why you don't like to go to church every night during the meet?
You know why some folks out here?
To feel, Fred Jim. To feel.
When we were in Ireland, we had some rough times. Folks had a lot of rougher. But we went there with half our support, and it was dropped.
I couldn't get out of Ireland.
I couldn't stay in Ireland.
Had to sell my car. Didn't have any front room furniture.
Slept on the floor, as I told you. It was pretty rough. Didn't have any Christmas one year. Sometimes we had 1 pound.
One night, remember that teenage boy? He dropped 1 pound, equal to about $1.70. 1 pound in the offer. That's what we had to feed 4 people. It's rough. And we do the craziest things. We'd sit here, everybody has in front of me.
Fireplace.
In Ireland.
So we'd sit around the fireplace, put some food in there.
We had a little stove in the kitchen. But we'd sit around there.
And then we'd start talking about
if we could have anything to eat, we was back home in the States, what we'd like. Now, that's stupid. You know, you're hungry as a horse, and you're talking about what you could eat if you're back home. And invariably, me and Josh, my boy, I got 2 boys, but he was over there with me.
Me and Josh would always say, because Ireland, they feed their cattle on barley, and it's real thick grain, like a piece of wood,
real thick. And there's no such thing as a good steak over there.
So me and Josh said, we'd like to have a
great big, thick, juicy steak, medium well, and a good salad, and a good hot potato.
That's all.
That's all. No dessert, nothing. Just that. And so when we got back, one of the preacher boys, not a boy, you call him preacher boys, but he's a man with children, but we stayed there a while when we first got back,
and he found out about that.
And he snuck out and got us 3 of the biggest, just the fellas.
Me and him and Josh,
3 of the biggest steaks you ever seen. It was Southern.
And Josh came up, and he said, Daddy, he said, can I ride Brother Delmark's bike? And
he said, I haven't seen the neighborhood. And I said, sure, son, go ahead, just be back
time to eat. And I told him what time we're supposed to eat. So while he was gone, Delmark brought the steaks out and was fixing them. I mean, on an open grill, you know, sizzling, just hurry up. And roast beef will do. But
he got back, and all of us were around the table, and here it was, and old Josh came in and sat down and looked at it. And I says, well, Jay, I says, we got it, didn't we, son? I mean, there's tears in my eyes.
I said, God answered.
He just looked over his screen. Now, Josh has never given me a minute's trouble. A very submissive boy.
And good, and manly, handsome young man. Takes after his dad.
And so we bowed and prayed, and I started eating. And I was Josh was piddling around. And I was a little embarrassed, you know, because I knew not only the thought that went into it, but the money. And I says, I called attention to him. I was trying to use some wisdom. I said, "Son, if you don't want that, your dad will take it," which I'm in. I said, "I'll eat that." So we kept going. I'll see with mine. And man, he just take a couple bites.
He said, "Do you want this, Dad?"
I said, "Yeah." I was so embarrassed. You know, pretty soon I couldn't hide it. And I said, "Son, all you can talk about in Ireland was a steak." And I said, "Brother Dale Mark," I said, "he's gone out of his way, and not only the thought behind it, but the expense." I said, "My son, I thought you'd... You know, is there anything wrong? You feeling bad?" He looked down, he was so embarrassed. He says, "Dad, I didn't know we was going to have steak." And I stopped my Burger King and got a big burger and a double fry and a chocolate milkshake. You know why he didn't want that steak? Same reason you don't want spiritual things, you're on junk food. Some of you folks are filled with junk food. Your house is filled with it. Your house is filled with junk. And you just feed on that and feed on that and feed on that. Then you come to hear God's man. And you say, "Why don't I get anything? Listen to you, son. I didn't get nothing out of that son. I didn't think they were so special." You get hungry, it will be. To the hungry soul, bitter things are sweet. You say, "Man, isn't that good? Isn't that good?" Somebody says, "Well, that's bitter." "Man, sweet to me." See what? Hungry soul, bitter things are sweet. You say, "Man, isn't that good? Isn't that good?" Somebody said, "Boy, that's bitter." I said, "Man, sweet to me." Amen. See, what's wrong with you? You got junk food. Junk food. You know what junk food will do to you? It'll destroy your body. You know what junk food will do in the spiritual realm? It'll destroy your life. There's no nutrition in it whatsoever. It's only temporary. That's what you're doing. Junk food. Now you know why you don't love this. I sleep with this sometimes. I kiss it. I hug it. Huh? I mean, about 5 comes in the morning, my divine alarm clock comes over and says, "Wake up. I'm here. I'm right in that next room over there. I'll be over there waiting for you." That's what they said. That little room over there, you can... He said, "I'll be over there waiting. I'll just go over and make love to it. I can take my hanky and lay it out on the floor and put my face right against it. And I just say, first, I love you. I love you. I'm hungry, man. I'm hungry. I want all of you I can get." But you're never going to get that way until you get rid of your junk food. Those leeks and garlics, you're going to spit out the manna. You're not going to want that sweet manna. First of all, you got to have an empty cup. The second thing, you got to stay under the spout. Spit it. You want a full cup. For example, if I put a cup under and I want it full, now this good common hillbilly horse sense, you turn the spigot on, and I say, "I want a full cup, but I want it overflowing," and I take it out, you say, "No, no, no, put it back." And I say, why you want me to put it back for it? You say, "Well, you said it, you want it overflowing. Now, if you want a full cup, take it out." See, that's what happens to some of you folks here tonight. You know what? You'll get in a meeting like this and get filled, and then you won't come back no more. Then you wonder why it stagnates. Where'd that joy go? Hey, folks, if you want a full and overflowing cup, you got to get under the spigot and stay there. Did you know my cup runneth over? The only way you can keep a cup running over is under the spigot. Have you ever read that scripture over and over? It uses pouring out the Spirit. Pour out, pour out. Find out where the Spirit is being poured out and get under it. I don't know about you, but wherever God's blessings are, that's where I'm going to go. I don't care if it's 100 miles. I don't care what it requires. I don't care what people think about it. But I'm going to find out where God's blessings are, and I'm getting under that spigot, and I'm staying there. Just let it bubble and bubble and bubble and bubble. It's like the old trucker that went in the restaurant, you know, and cup was upside down. It's like most Christians today. You know, the waitress comes over with your coffee and stands there and your cup's upside down. You know what that tells her? You don't want no coffee. You know what's wrong with some of you folks? You never have put your cup right side up to heaven.
It's always down. And God comes over with blessings, and he looks, and he goes on to another Christian, and you say, why is it God passed me by? Because you didn't put your cup right side up. As far as God's concerned, you don't want filled. You don't want filled. But this old trucker came in and put his cup right side up in the saucer, and she came by and she says, fill your cup? He says, yeah, and the saucer too. Hey, that's what I want. I want my cup filled. I want my saucer too. I want it all. My granddaddy, when he used to drink coffee, my granny put it in the cup and then in the saucer, and he just set that cup off and take that saucer and he drink. I thought that was the sharpest thing I ever saw in my life. He'd put his, you know, his napkin up there, and old my granddaddy, he'd sip out of that saucer. I tried that one time, spilled that hot stuff, fool stuff all over me. Man, there's a knack to that thing. I mean, he put that little finger up and hold it just like that. I thought, what in the world's a cup for? But he never did. Now, I'm going to say that overflowing Christians are the only people that's going to refresh others. You're not going to refresh anybody until you're overflowing. Jesus stood and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, the drinking is for you. If you're thirsty, you're not going to come to anybody that doesn't have water. If I've got a thirsty soul, I'm heading for somebody that's got something in their bucket. Wilbur Smith preached one time, an old-time evangelist that Billy Sunday was under. And he preached on that text, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And the next day, a couple of young preachers that was in the citywide meeting wanted to have lunch with him. And they were sitting, and they had just ordered, you know, and they said, Mr. Chapman, we don't want you to feel that we're antagonistic, but last night when you preached on John 7, we feel that the text, when you preached about out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, we feel that we're in a different dispensation. We feel you have the wrong dispensation. And before he could answer, he said, the waitress came and served them, and so they prayed. And he just bowed his head and prayed. And he got through praying, he looked up, and those two young preachers were weeping. And tears just flowing down their face. And the young preacher says, as I said, Mr. Chapman, we feel that we have the right dispensation. But, oh God, you got the living waters. That's where we're at today. Oh, we can split a theological hair a mile long. But you know why? We don't have no living waters. We can argue and quote our scriptures. We can tell them all about dispensations, but we don't have no living waters. And some little rinky-tink preacher, some rinky-tink church comes along, and the power of God's upon them. They don't know how to spell dispensation, much less what one is. And man, I mean, God's all over. I mean, God's just all over. And so what we do, of course, is criticize. Now let's wind it up. What was in David's full and overflowing cup? I mean, what was this thing? What was it? Well, listen to it. The Lord, says David, the Lord is the portion of my cup. That's what he says in another place. The Lord. You know what was in David's cup? You know what was overflowing? The Lord. Do you know what was in David's cup? That was full and overflowing? God. You know what David was? David had a life that was filled with God. Do you know what I'm talking about, folks? See that body? God's in there. Hey, God's in there. God that created the universe. God, the Father of Jesus. God's in there. Will you read? God is in there. God. I mean, the creator of all things. God's in me. And if you say God's in you, you know what David said? My cup runneth over. He says, the Lord is the portion of my cup. God's in me. You know what Paul calls it? Paul calls it one of his epistles. He says, being filled with the fullness of God. One of those smart alecks, one time a preacher was preaching
on the fullness of God, and that Paul had the fullness of God. And this fellow came up to the preacher, and he says, Preacher, let me say something. If God is what you preachers say he is, he says, that'd be like putting the ocean in a cup. You couldn't do it. The old time preacher says, nope, couldn't. But you could put the cup in the ocean and have the fullness of God. I've prayed, I've preached it since I've been here. I prayed it in homes. I don't do it to be superficial. God forbid. I mean it with all my soul. My wife will tell you every day of my life. My prayer is, God, help me to get as lost in thee as I was in sin. I was so hopelessly, helplessly lost in sin. My God, I want to be hopelessly, helplessly lost in thee. I just want to be lost in God, that I don't know nothing. I don't want to think about nothing but God. When I go to bed at night, I'm not trying to play super spiritual, as old Don Green says. But when I go, the first, last thing I do, I say, I love you, I love you, I love you. I wake up every night about 2 or 3 in the morning. I'll wake up, I say, I love you. I love you. That's all. And the first thing when I wake up, before my feet hit the ground, I say, I love you. Man, a life with God. Hey, folks, we're going to spend eternity with God. We better get used to that right now. I don't know about you. I sure love to be told I'm loved. Sometimes. She's cold-hearted. But sometimes she'll come up to me, put her hands on my shoulder. She'll look me dead in the eye. She'll say, I love you. Man, I'll tell you, it goes from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head and back and forth about 1,500 times. Electrodes. God loves to be told he's loved. Let me ask you, when's the last time you told God you loved him? When's the last time? Why, you ought to be telling that all the time. I just love it. You ought to say, I'll stand before you, I'll stand before this world, I'll say unashamedly, I love God. Oh, David, before that ark, dancing. Young people ask me sometimes, you believe in dancing? I say, sure I believe in dancing. The Bible teaches it. You teach your young people that? Sure. You can go to disco if you want to. Just get out there by yourself. Start dancing, clapping hands, and praising God. You'll empty that place out or they'll get rid of you. Old David was out there dancing. You ever danced? Oh, man, I have. Yeah. I've danced. Man, I mean, take your shoes off and get along and just dance before the Lord. Praise God. Man, no telling what them people in the motel rooms has thought when they heard me. I've done it in my house. I'm crazy. I'm weird. Do you know what I've done? There's been times when I've stripped naked and taken that ring off and took those glasses off and laid before God and said, you see me this way. You see me this way. I'm not hiding anything from me. Hey, folks, he knows. Everything's naked and open before him. You're not putting nothing over. He knows the heart. He understands the thoughts afar off. You got a relationship with God. You know, some of you folks are so proper, it stinks. You get your religion from all these others. Some of these preachers, and I'm not anti-preacher, but some of these preachers don't know nothing about God. It's a profession. You better find you a preacher that knows God. You know what the shame is today, Brother Jim? And your preacher knows God. Do you know what the shame is? Some of the people in the congregation know God better than the preachers do. My heart grows out. In some places I go, there's no other church, just one little old church someplace, and I've met people in the congregation, Brother Bill, knew God better than the preacher did. You got a relationship with God? You intimate with God? David's dancing with all his might. With all his might. He did that all his life. With all his might. And guess what happens? Guess what happens? He comes home to Michael, his wife. Boy, you made a spectacle of yourself. What are you, a Pentecostal? A holiness? A holy roller? Here you are, the king. You're out there and you make a fool of yourself before all those maidens, those people. And he says, woman, I did that before my God, and I'll make myself more vile than that. And you wonder why David was a man after God's own heart. There used to be a man called Francis of Assisi. They said he's crazy. He did weird things. He hugged trees and kissed them and praised God for them. I don't think that's crazy. I know God's not in creation. I know He's the Creator. But haven't you ever thanked Him for His creation? I was out in Montana recently driving. We was in a camp meeting, and I was out there by myself. And it was just starting spring, and the mountains were all snow-covered, capped. My, it was awesome. Man, I almost had to pull the side of the road. I was crying so hard. Early in the morning, about 7 o'clock, the sun coming. I said, my God, your creation. Hey, David did that. David did that. Hey, I'll show you how crazy I am. My little grandboys, 3 of them lived with us just till recently. I'd take them out in the spring, and the little birds would be there, and I'd say, watch, boys. And I'd say, Jesus loves me, this I know. And the birds would come around and cock their head. I said, see, they know we're singing about their Creator. You say, you're weird. Yeah. Yeah. Little world of my own. I like it. I like it. I got a friend called Clanton, Marvin Clanton. He's weird too. He says, I like it. I like that. I like that. The little boys would look up at me. Guess what? Joe and Timmy and Nathan, 3, 4, and 5 years old, they never questioned that. They'd say, look, Pat. Look, he turned his head. I said, yeah, he's listening. Probably hard hearing, see. He's listening. And guess what? They never flew away. They weren't, you know, afraid. I just sit there and perch there. Do you thank God? Huh? You just full of God and thankful. You know what we've always, I know, I'm 2 years from the big 6-0. They won't even give me a loan, which I wouldn't even apply for one. But you know what? Everybody has a dream. You know what I've always wanted, and I know I'll never have. But you know what I've always wanted? I wanted about, and I told Brother Jim, I said, Brother Jim, you've got to get it. You've got to get it. If I can't have it, you've got to have it. But you know what I've always wanted? I've always wanted a log cabin, one of those old rustic log cabins with a front porch all the way across, and get about 2 acres of land and put it right in the middle of it and build a horseshoe drive, see, and leave all the foliage up. No front yard, nothing. Just that horseshoe drive, you see, and have that log cabin, and right in the middle, you have your potbelly stove, and all your rooms feed off of that. Your kitchen, your bedrooms, and everything, and that potbelly stove can heat the whole house. Hey, ladies, isn't that something? Wouldn't that be beautiful? And have your little eye, you know, a little path that goes all the way around the rooms, and then you go down to the potbelly stove and have a little, like a bleacher seat where all the family sit around and eat popcorn. And well, that's just a little secret thing. You know, I don't covet it or nothing. But I've always thought that'd be nice. And I know, and I'm not self-pity. I'm not feeling sorry for it. I know I'll never have it. But you know what I do? I drive on meetings. And I'll see one again. And I'll say, God, I don't know if they're Christians. But I sure thank you for giving them that beautiful house. That's a beautiful house. And I thank you that you had that thing made so I can enjoy just looking at it. Hey, folks, when you get full of God, hey, God's sufficient. You can enjoy anything. Anything. David, the king, I want you to go with me, okay? Comes in here with his big robe on, and he stops the guards at the throne room, and he says, no, nothing today. Don't go in with me. They were used to that. And then they'd slam those big doors behind him. I want you to see him. He walks over and he looks up at that big throne of his. That's where the king sits.
And that little shepherd boy that was a king, he comes up before he ascends those steps. I can see him kneeling. Boy, that big, beautiful purple garment behind him. And him looking up and say, "Oh, thou King of Kings." And then you know what he prays? Listen to it. You find it over and over. "Oh God, I'm poor and needy." Wait a minute. Poor and needy. Poor and needy. What was David? What was David? Poor and needy. Poor and needy. Poor and needy, he could buy the world. You know what it was? When he came before God, he came as a pauper. Everything he had, he knew, wasn't any good. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God's not looking at your materialism tonight. God's looking for some paupers. God's looking for a man to come. You might have a nice car, home, you might have a bank account. That's fine. Just as long as you keep the spirit that you're poor and needy. You that way tonight? Are you poor tonight? Are you needy tonight? Are you hungry tonight? Are you hungering for God tonight? Are you satisfied? Are you content? Has the preacher gone over a little bit tonight? Are you a little restless tonight? You say, "Well, that's all right. I'm glad I came tonight. Ho hum. I feel so sorry for you. I feel so sorry for you. I mean that. I feel so sorry for you." That's why I told you when I first came, my ministry's to a handful of people, always has been. My ministry never has been to the masses. There are other evangelists to the masses. Mine isn't. Mine's to a little handful of people that's hungering for God. And I want to say to that little handful of people, drink as deep as you want. Drink as deep as you want tonight. Just drink and drink and drink. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, each night, you visitors, I give a little different invitation every man does. If you want to do business with God, just get up and come tonight. If you want to do business, if you want God, you can have Him, men, women, boys, and girls. You can have all you want. He'll give you as much as you want. Will you come? Will you come tonight? Will you come tonight? And just stay here. Take your time. Take your time. Kneel any place you can find a place. Take your time tonight. Don't rush God. Don't rush God. Will you come? Just get up where you're at and say, "Excuse me." Some of you older folks need to come tonight. Been a long time since some of you came to an old-fashioned altar. Some of you mothers, some of you dads, will you come tonight? Drink. Drink. Miss Salmon, stand up. Turn to the congregation. With heads bowed, eyes closed, sing, "I Will Pour Water on Him That Is Thirsty." Come on, as she's singing, just get up where you're at. Come. Will you come? you come.